Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then I'll go on and read those next few verses. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us in majestic ways, surprising ways, sometimes in ways that confuse us. But in Your mercy, You have done this in such a way that we will be drawn closer to You, that we will find that we need You. We will find that without You, we're in bad shape. And so, Father, continue to make Yourself known to us, even in the midst of trials and suffering. Enable us to take our focus off of ourselves, to not wallow around in a pity party, but rather to turn to You. And so, draw us to Yourself this evening. Bless us as we look into Your word for a few moments together. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each one of our minds and hearts, we turn to You, that You may receive the honor and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, Peter goes into an extended doxology to God for what His mercy has given to us in Christ. This evening we're going to consider only a part of this beautiful doxology. The message for this evening from God's Word will center around verses 3 through 9 of the passage that we just read. And I've chosen as a theme, your living hope. Your living hope is given and guarded by God, as we see that explained for us in verses 3 through 5. Verses 6 and 7 tell you how your faith that is based on this living hope is tested in trials. And then finally in verses 8 and 9, we will learn how Peter says that our living hope is obtained by faith, not by sight. So, hope given and guarded by God. Peter begins his doxology with an identification of God the Father with our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has caused us to be born again into this living hope that he talks about in this passage. But notice how Peter guards against anyone separating that merciful gift from God that cannot be separated from the work of Jesus Christ. In the first 12 verses of this letter, Christ is mentioned specifically 7 times. Peter wants to make sure that we know that no one can get to the Father or receive any gift of his, gifts given in mercy. Those can't be received apart from Jesus Christ. God the Father has caused us to be born again. It's his work. When it's completed, he hands it to us as a free gift. And that free gift comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He has given us new birth. To accent the fact that this is a living hope, the text speaks of a new birth, the beginning of a new life, but then goes far beyond this to the life that Jesus now lives in the presence of God the Father. It's not just a new, a different life, but it's a life that comes forth out of death. It's connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a message of living hope this is to you and me, especially as we see ourselves dead in transgressions and sins. God gives us life from the dead. As I'm saying this, how great would it be if some of our ancestors came back to life from the dead? Man, I'd like to talk to my great-grandpa Kinnearum, who came over from Germany. That's not going to happen. But we are in possession of life from the dead. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Man! Our living hope not only brings into play the power of God in bringing life where there is only death, but our hope also rests in the promises of God concerning what Peter mentions as a glorious inheritance. You may gain a little better appreciation for this legacy, this new inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you and me, if we contrast that inheritance with a worldly inheritance that awaits many of us in this world. I've received my inheritance from my parents anyway. The people of the world receive an inheritance when someone else dies. But this inheritance is not a permanent thing. It fades away. It's stolen. It rusts or perishes, or it's blown away in some other way. As an example, think of the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son in Luke 15. He got an inheritance from his dad before he died. Now, I don't know, maybe he wished, well, I'm certainly the father got a message, son, you're wishing I was dead. Well, anyway, he got this inheritance and he wasted the whole thing in riotous living. But even if your inheritance does last for a while, an earthly inheritance is all lost to someone else. Some of mine is left over, but I don't know, I'm 80 years old. Next week. And, you know, somebody else is going to get that inheritance, a lot of it. So, the inheritance to be given to you, who are God's chosen ones, Peter says, is reserved in heaven for us. It's reserved in heaven. It's beyond the reach of all those enemies of material possessions of which we read in Matthew 6, 19 and James 5, 1 through 3. Moth, rust, thieves, decay. Let me tell you about termites sometime. I've seen them. I've eaten them. Anyway. Fire. It's all gone. Nothing left. But your inheritance in heaven is undefiled, not tainted by sin, not open to the attack of thieves or termites or whatever. In addition, Peter says it's not going to fade away. Its beauty will never diminish. Furthermore, it's never going to get boring. There in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus encourages us not to set our minds on heavenly treasures, but rather not to set our minds on earthly treasures. I think I said something very different, didn't I? Anyway, David, you can correct me. I trust in him to correct me once in a while. Anyway, don't set your minds on those things that you get from your parents or whatever in this world, but focus on heavenly treasures, the ones that are set apart from you, for you in heaven. You may say, well, that's great. My inheritance is reserved in heaven and it's beautifully preserved, but what about me? Look at what a mess I am. 80 years old, you know, but anyway. This life I'm living is not heavenly paradise. And I suspect that most of you can say the same thing. Well, the beauty of God's grace is that God has plugged all the loopholes. Not only is our inheritance secure, but the Bible says that we too are protected by the power of God. And if nothing else, it means that we're going to live to enjoy that inheritance for all of eternity. Now, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden, because you became a Christian, you're suddenly a 22-year-old Mr. Atlas or Miss America. Look again at verse 5. You are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, that's way beyond the end of our life here for most of us. Maybe some of you will live to see that last time when Jesus comes again. Your salvation is a reality. Your inheritance is a reality. But you must accept that fact by faith, that the full benefits of your salvation will await the return of Christ on the clouds of heaven. No matter how steadfast you think yourself to be, you cannot keep yourself in shape for the great day of God's appearing. You can't enjoy that inheritance at the present time. You have to trust in God's protecting care by faith. Peter here, I think, is speaking out of a personal experience. Peter, you recall, tried desperately to keep himself. In Mark 14, 27 to 31, we read of Peter's self-confidence to stand the test in his own strength. You will all fall away, Jesus told the disciples. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today. Yes, tonight. Before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Peter's effort to keep steadfast in his own strength ended in miserable failure. Just a little while later, we read, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them. And he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And of course, he was referring to Jesus Christ. Seems to me that in his epistle here, he is begging you and me, pleading with us to profit by his mistake. Don't try to hold out in your own strength. Put yourself totally under the protecting power of God. Let God's power be a shield around you. Entrust yourself to the care of the Good Shepherd who said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 10, 27 to 30. You know what that is? That's eternal security for us who are in Christ Jesus. In verses 6 and 7, Peter instructs us concerning the testing of our faith. Verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Technically, it's not your living hope that is tested in trials, but it's your faith which is based on that hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. That's what's tested. Verse 6, as we look at it, seems to have a contradiction built right into it. Peter talks about rejoicing and suffering at the same time. It doesn't seem to make much sense to most people, in fact, to most of us when we're in the midst of it, but it certainly is not a strange idea in the Bible. James says in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy. Pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Seems to me we learn three things from Peter about this suffering that we all experience. First, the trials are going to be many in number. Not just one, but many. And they will be of various kinds. Our faith must undergo the strictest testing to be sure that it's genuine, to be sure that it's more valuable than gold. Second, this testing by suffering is necessary. God will only bring upon us that which is absolutely essential to shape us into the kind of vessels that He wants us to be. But testing through suffering will come to all of us. Third, the various trials that we must suffer are only for a short time. They will take place for only a little while. What we need, I think, is the perseverance, the perspective that Paul had in Romans 8, 18 to 21. There he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The big problem is that we dwell far too much on our sufferings and not enough on the glory that's going to be revealed to us and in us and through us. I think it's because we don't spend as much time as we should in God's Word, searching out the rich promises of God. People of God, we need to be convicted of sin, of our sin, of grumbling and complaining under that testing of God that comes to us in order to make us better, to improve us, to equip us to be His people. And as leaders in the church, me as a pastor, we should be those who set examples for all of the people to follow. It's not an option for the Christian. You and I must do this together. We must support and encourage one another in the midst of our trials. Why? Look at verse 7 again. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that out of the shadows of suffering, out of the clouds of pain, the glorious faith that God has planted in us will spring forth. It will blossom, resulting in praise, glory, honor to God, especially at Christ's return. What a glorious day that will be. There won't be any room for gloomy, complaining faith on that day. Seems to me the question is before all of us. Is that my faith? Does my faith pass the test? In verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells you a few things that result from your faith, if it is indeed a true faith. Your living hope must be obtained by a faith that does not go by sight. Romans 8, 24 and 25, Paul says that hope that is seen, no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. By implication, I think Peter is comparing the faith and hope of his readers to his own faith and hope. It's not specifically stated, but that comes to me as I read through this. He seems to be saying to them, look, you are far above me. You have not seen the Lord. You do not see him now. And yet, you believe in him. You love him. Peter says, I had 3 years with Jesus in his very presence, and yet I didn't love him. I didn't really believe in him. I denied him 3 times. So he says to his readers, your faith and hope are much stronger than mine was at that time. What an encouragement that is for us, I think. God is speaking to us today, and he asks each one of us, do you rejoice in my Son with unutterable and exalted joy, inexpressible and glorious joy, there in verse 8. If you can't greatly rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, full of glory, just on the basis of your faith relationship to Christ, then your faith is weak. If you have to have all kinds of compliments, praises, pleasures, treasures to live it up in terms of verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. If that's not yours, then your faith is sick at best and needs a transfusion of God's grace. Pray with me that God will shower down upon each one of us his abundant grace to give us that faith that assures us of victory over the world. And as I say those words, as I was going over this, I couldn't help but think of the hymn by Ira Sankey. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And of course, that's faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have your faith in the right thing, the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's only this true working faith, which is the gift of God, that can meet the demands of our text for this evening. Only a strong, tried in the fire, genuine faith can enable you to obtain the salvation of your soul. Now, praise God that we don't have to have, we don't have to hope in our own dead works. We don't have to hope in our own flimsy, weak faith, our puny strength to lift us up to heaven. Your living hope has been given and is guarded by God Himself only through faith in Christ Jesus. The faith based on your living hope is being tested by trials. Your living hope is obtained by faith and not by sight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What do you say? Amen. Shall we pray? Father, what a glorious message you have for us this evening from your word. We thank you so much that you speak to us in terms that we can understand. You're not so far away. You're not so high and lifted up that we can't sense your presence, that we can't reach out to you and know that you're reaching out to us. We can't see you. We can't touch you. But the hope that you hold out to us is real. The love that you shower upon us is real. And so help us to believe, to trust in you, to not be afraid to go through our lives courageously, enthusiastically, representing you. So bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.